they are not giving me all the necessary things they're supposed to do. But from the Shia's thought, mm-hmm. I think how they respect Quran,
mm-hmm.
if the Sunnis, most especially in Nigeria, they can do that, I think they will learn a lot of things from that.
Okay. Because truly we want the Shias to learn from the Sunnis, as well as we want the Sunnis to learn from the Shias, because we really and truly want to build Islamic unity.
Really, really, really.
Okay. What are the social views regarding Islam in your country? Right now you have a Christian government. Okay.
In Nigeria, really, if you look at how things are going
mm-hmm.
in Nigeria, the regard people give to religion, how people are moving, I think it is very, very a beautiful thing, because people of that country, oh, they love the religion very well. They understand. But the problem is that the government of that country, really, they are not serious.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why you see all problems that is going on in that country, things are not going on well. But really, if you see even the Christians in that country and the Muslims in that country, they do all things to see that they do things together.
Okay, but you have had some problems. I remember reading in the newspaper about massacres in various villages and so on, Christians attacking Muslims or Muslims attacking Christians. What can we do to solve this problem? Or what is the root? Where does this problem come from? Why do we have this problem? What can we do to solve it?
You see, people that are not in Nigeria,
mm-hmm.
really, they will not understand what is going on in that country.
Okay.
But we that are in that country will know everything.
Please, so enlighten us.
You see, what is happening in that country, there's mm-hmm. no any,
mm-hmm.
I repeat, there's no any contradiction
mm-hmm.
between Muslims and Christians in that country.
Okay.
The problem of that country is political problem.
Okay.
You see, the politicians
mm-hmm.
always use the illiterate Muslims and the illiterate Christians to see that they achieve their aims.
Okay.
Do you understand? So many times, if they want to do something mm-hmm. and they see that there's no way,
mm-hmm.
they try to create immunity
mm-hmm.
between the society, and immediately it will just turn to Islamic, to religion crisis. But really, if you can ask everybody in that country to tell you sincerely, there's no problem between Muslims and Christians in that country. But the leaders, the political mm-hmm. leaders in that country, they are the ones causing all these problems. For example, what just happened last time in Jos, whereby they kill a lot of Muslims and they even kill a lot of Christians. If you see how it starts, it don't even have anything with Islam.
Okay.
Do you understand? Someone
mm-hmm.
is just trying to build his own house that has been demolished. And it has a lady that wants to pass to a church.
Mm-hmm.
And they say she will not pass. What concern that with that religion? Let her pass, finish. After she passed, there's nothing like that. But when he don't want, they said they disallowed her to pass. So the conflict starts gradually. If the government will just come there, just try to arrest those people that are doing this. But because they want people to be doing this time to time, so that they should continue with what they are doing, so the only thing they will do, if they just come and start, they will still bring more problem to that problem, so that the problem will just escalate.
Okay.
Do you understand? That is what happened almost everywhere, every part of the country. And really, the Muslims and the Christians in that country, everybody know. Because if they started it, it will not affect them. It only affects the masses. If you look at if you say you know Nigerian very well,
mm-hmm.
you can see they have street. That means they have place of the, you have, for example, there's a place that people are living. That okay. is the poor people. That is people that don't have anything. Okay. And they have stage. What I'm trying to say is that they have places that rich people mm-hmm. stay, the government people stay, and they have people that the masses stay. So okay. almost all the problem that happened in that country, if you go to almost everywhere, in Lagos, in Kano, in Kaduna, mm-hmm. and almost everywhere, you can see the problem always happen between the masses that don't even have...
It's the poor people.
It's only poor people.
Okay, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria. Please stay with us.
Looking up at the sky, searching for Allah Most High. He rejected the way of worshipping gods of clay. Prophet Ibrahim knew that Allah was near, and that the heart of a Muslim is sincere. Under the hot burning sun, he declared God is one. Though with stones on his chest, his iman would not rest. The Mu'athin knew that right will conquer wrong, and the heart of a Muslim must be strong. It's the heart of a Muslim through the guidance of Islam that makes you fair and kind and helpful to your fellow man. So living as a Muslim means that you must play a part. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
Welcome back. We are here with Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from the country of Nigeria, and he is sharing his journey through Islam with us. Now, you are here in the Islamic Republic of Iran, in Qom. How long have you been here?
For 50 days now.
You're counting the days?
Yes. Because I have only 90 days to stay in this country, so that is one where every day we count it. So we have 50 days now, meaning 40 days.
Just past the halfway mark.
Really.
Well, what are you doing here?
We come for a short-term program mm-hmm. Where they are trying to bring things together. Because really, when we come here, although all my colleagues that will come with them,
how many of you came together?
We are nine
okay.
in number from a organization, Rasul mm-hmm. Azam
okay.
organization in Nigeria. Rasul Azam has a branches and even have a school mm-hmm. in Nigeria, Hausa, Bakir Ulum in Kano, and has many branches in the country. So we okay. come under the umbrella of the organization Rasul Azam.
Okay. And what are you doing here?
So now we are here for a short-term program.
Okay.
Just as I told you, almost all my colleagues that will come together, they are very good in Arabic.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't have much problem
okay.
in time of the what bring us, because almost every day we have almost four lessons that many scholars come to give us more things so that we can be able to know this thing very well. Because really, we are living...
So you are studying Arabic?
No, not only Arabic. Mm-hmm. We are not even studying Arabic. We are studying the Tawhid Fiqh
okay.
of Imamiyya
mm-hmm.
and Ulum al-Quran.
In what language are you studying?
In Arabic.
You're studying in Arabic.
Arabic.
So you came with a good background in Arabic that
really,
you can continue
really,
your studies.
Really,
okay.
really. Really. So, alhamdulillah, we really enjoy Iran because many things, because people in Nigeria like Iran, most especially Shiite mm-hmm. brothers in that country. It isn't better for someone to be sincere if you went to Saudi
mm-hmm.
and someone come to Iran. So, the Shia regard more mm-hmm. person that come to Iran mm-hmm. because they know that really he has come to learn the religion.
Yes.
And they think that if he comes back, he has something to learn from him.
Okay.
So really, we are here seriously doing our things. I think those scholars here, they don't even want us to rest every time.
But you seem to be enjoying it.
We are seriously enjoying it. Seriously. We are seriously enjoying the lectures and all things we are doing. We are even some of us that even come, even I myself am one of them, we are thinking even not even go back again. We want to stay behind.
We want to stay.
And so that we can be able to do something. Because really we have left people there that didn't really need it. They didn't really need it. Because you can, no way you can extend it, this thought of a little bit mm-hmm. until you come to the place that mm-hmm. they know it very well. You study it and you take it back. And mm-hmm. the only place now that you can do it comfortably in the world now mm-hmm. is school. There's no any place comfortably. You can talk of Niger, but they are still they have a lot of problems there.
Right.
So Iran is the best place now. Mm-hmm. Although some of our people, if you say you are coming to Iran, they become afraid because the thought of people on our side that they listen to America, they call Iran.
You might become a terrorist, huh?
Really,
yeah.
Really. That is the so.
Okay.
But alhamdulillah.
Okay, what would you consider to be the major problems in your country?
Really, to be sincere, the problem of that country, mm-hmm. my country, I so much love that country. But the problem we are seriously facing that country is politics, it's political problem.
Mm-hmm.
As I told you, almost everything in that country is a political problem. If really the politicians will be very, very sincere with themselves
mm-hmm.
and really know that the masses are there and they are servants of mm-hmm. people and they will work for the people, really, I think the things will. So this bothered me very well and it many times. Even almost everybody in that country know that the problem of that country is a political problem.
But this is a problem throughout the world, really, and especially in the third world, I think, that a lot of the resources of countries are being squandered by the politicians.
But
you see that everybody is poor. There are a lot of poor people. There's nothing, but the politicians are enriching themselves.
Really, really.
And taking care of only a small group of people.
Really?
And
really.
Many are suffering.
That is what I'm saying. Nigeria is number one mm-hmm. in that problem. We are number one. Because really, that country, if really, I pray that one day you visit Nigeria.
Oh, I hope so too. I pray so too.
Because really, if you come to Nigeria, you know that Nigeria is a very rich country.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you take almost everything in terms of economic infrastructures and all those things. If you take only the weather and geographical this thing that God has given Nigeria, you can see that we are in a green area.
Mm-hmm.
If you lick mango mm-hmm. in Nigeria or zaitun in Nigeria, just throw away the seed. I told you, just leave it there for 1 week and come back, it will germinate.
That's right, that's right. Okay. What do you think that you can do to help your country to grow?
That is what I'm doing now.
Mm-hmm.
First, because the problem of that country is it's not a small problem. So we come to realize now that we that realize this, which we only put the country in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
One. Second, we should stay very firm to see that we do something better.
Mm-hmm.
That means we should read very well.
Mm-hmm.
Because really, and we should have ways to have connections,
mm-hmm.
to be connected, so that we can be able to talk with our leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And we should even try by all means that people that we know that really they can do something, we should support them politically
mm-hmm.
so that maybe, because really, we cannot even say, even the problem of that political problem in that country, not even all of them, they have people that are there that has have that faith, but they will not be given that chance to do something. So we pray for those people that have that faith, and God should give them that chance. So, and we, for our own side, we should give them all our support so that they can be able, maybe we are going to be lucky one day to have a very good leader that can do something for us.
Inshallah.
Inshallah.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion. Please stay with us.
In a poor, meager state, little food on a plate. Mother said she was glad, always sharing what we had. When I asked how can we share what's not enough, she said the heart of a Muslim's filled with love. He said it's time you should know, you will learn as you grow, that some people around will do what's bad to bring you down. Father said to be a star that's shining bright, for the heart of a Muslim does what's right. It's the heart of a Muslim through the guidance of Islam that makes you fair and kind and helpful to your fellow man. So living as a Muslim means that you must play a part. Allah looks not at how you look, but what is in your heart.
Welcome back to our program, Moments of Realization. Our guest is Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria, sharing his journey through Islam with us. How would you say, Mr. Ishaq, that the world views Islam?
Really, if we look how the world view Islam, most especially the Arab countries. Although many times I always tell people that many of their leaders know the truth, and even some of them, because they only see Islam as a terrorist religion. And that is why they are thinking all ways to see that any country that they see that is coming closer to Islam, they do all things to see that they draw things back so that they should not have progress in that place. So their views, the only thing that Islam has some hidden agenda.
Yes.
And the only thing that if Islam come to be the super power of the world, maybe that is the end of the world, and people, they will just start slaughtering people and killing people. But really, if someone will advise them that the only thing that can even succeed this world, that can even take this world to the right thing, and even to take the world to the straight path, is Islam. Because it's only Islam that has constitution, almost everything. There's no part, there's nothing in this world that Islam does not have a something, constitution, that guard that thing so that people will not misbehave.
Okay. How can you help the spread of Islam in your country?
Alhamdulillah, although we are left behind in this part, because if you look at how things are going on in that country, maybe, most especially, I will not say almost every place in the country, but from my own side, the Muslims don't mind to even preach the religion to a Christian or another person. No, they think that they are comfortable. But really, coming here to Islam Republic, I come to understand that we have a lot to do, because I come to even understand that it is even better for we to have time to sit with our neighboring Christian brothers, discuss with them, do things with them. Although there's a time we start it, but we did not go far, because there's a time we even do Maulid of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. We even invited the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But after some times, but inshallah, now after we go back, we do all things that we can be able to do, so that we can see that we bring almost everybody together, so that we can be able to do things together with them.
So your hope for your country then is to have more joint programs, work more with the other religious
really,
groups.
Really, really. Although, really, if you look at that country very well, what I told you, for now, what we need in that country first is to establish ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Really, if there's any way someone will help, like me now, what I'm thinking, like if the only way we, because if really someone is in that country, you have all means to see that you help the masses,
mm-hmm,
to stay with their foot, I think things will go well.
Okay.
Because how the country is going now, if you have something at hand doing, you don't have problem.
Mm-hmm.
And even the Christians and people, even we can say there are very few that are going with their idols. If really they see how you bring things out and you do something, I think inshallah, it's a very small times,
mm-hmm,
things will go very well in that country.
Are you working towards publishing more books or trying to spread the school of Shiism and so on?
As I told you, I'm the president,
mm-hmm,
before I become a Shia.
Yes.
But by then, when I'm with the Islamic movement,
mm-hmm,
I used to deliver lecture in, mm-hmm, the Central Mosque of Lokoja almost every Friday.
Mm-hmm.
But when I become a Shia,
mm-hmm,
I come to realize that I don't know anything. So I'm just wasting my time,
mm-hmm,
there, just talking.
Okay.
So if I continue like that, I will end up like that.
Right.
So now, really, I stop that. I want to sit and read very well, because,
mm-hmm,
one of our imam is saying, the only thing, if people will know us, they will embrace us.
Okay.
And with the wisdoms,
mm-hmm,
because if really someone will go and learn very well,
mm-hmm,
and know things about the Aimmas, I don't have doubt. Whenever you talk, they must listen.
Okay.
They don't have choice.
Okay, I think that is a good program. Okay, mm-hmm, so now that you have traveled from Sunnism to Shiism, do you think that if someone were to present another path to you, that you could probably take that path?
Alhamdulillah, when I become a Shia, I learn many things.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone wants to present something to me now, I don't have fear.
Mm-hmm.
He should come and present it. If it's more than Shia, okay. But I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Because the thing that you present now, because we are taught now in Shia that you are allowed to, you welcome everybody.
Yes.
It's not how the Sunnis think that, mm-hmm, maybe if someone just come to you and say something to you, you just say, no, you don't even want to listen to. No, in Shia it's not like that. So if everybody think that he has something to tell me now, I welcome him. But I know maybe if we start, maybe it will end up that if you want to draw me, maybe I will just take him in.
You will draw him.
Really, really. I don't have that. Because the school thought of Imami, I don't think you can. You cannot even do it, because the proofs there, mm-hmm, they are mandated,
right,
and nothing will. It's just like a mountain.
Mm-hmm.
So for someone to just go and say you want to approach it, it cannot even happen.
Okay, thank you very much. Our guest has been Mr. Suleiman Ishaq from Nigeria, sharing his journey through Islam with us. And he has told us that now that he is a Shia, he has arrived. And because he is here in Iran and he is studying the madhab of Shiism, so that inshallah he can return to his country and share with his fellow countrymen all about Shiism with them, and inshallah help to improve his country. Thank you very much for joining us. Please join us for our next program. Goodbye for now.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Right, thank you.
الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان ديني الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان ديني الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني نور الإيمان ديني الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني.
In 2017, Saudi Arabia established a so-called counter-extremism center with much fanfare. The so-called Global Center to Combat Extremism, GCCE, was officially inaugurated by Saudi King Salman bin Abdulaziz Al Saud in the presence of U.S. President Donald Trump at an ostentatious ceremony in Riyadh. The center's founding Secretary General Nasir al-Bighami described its core mission as the fruit of collaboration between Muslim countries that believe in the importance of combating terrorism. But is that so? According to informed sources, the GCCE employs around 10,000 staff, each of whom are tasked with operating 100 fake social media accounts. According to the same sources, the GCCE is fully coordinated with a specialized unit in the Saudi Arabian Defense Ministry, known as the Soft Warfare Center, which is under the direct control of Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. The founding of the GCCE was quickly followed by the establishment of the Prince Khalid Al Faisal Center for Moderation 4 months later in September 2017. The so-called Moderation Center was officially inaugurated by Prince Khalid Al Faisal, the governor of the Mecca region, in an ostentatious ceremony in Jeddah. The opening of the two centers, ostensibly designed to counter extremism, raised eyebrows across the international community. After all, Saudi Arabia is hardly a moderate country when it comes to religious and ideological affairs. Moreover, Saudi Arabia has decades-long form in institutionalizing hatred and extremism through the establishment of religious and ideological organizations with global reach. Two long-established organizations in particular, namely the Muslim World League, established in 1962, and the World Assembly of Muslim Youth, established in 1972, have been consistently and credibly accused of spreading Saudi Arabia's Wahhabi ideology across the world. Based on this history and track record, can Saudi Arabia be expected to suddenly and radically change course and institutionalize moderation and counter-extremism instead?
What is really going on with the center is completely the opposite of combating terrorism or extremism. And this is proved by the activities of the center, which is funded by billions of dollars from the Saudi budget.
The GCCE claims that it monitors and analyzes extremist content across the internet, and that it will in due course develop artificial intelligence technology to reach the roots of extremist ideologies. But its track record in the past 2.5 years suggests an entirely different goal, and one that is entirely in keeping with the harsh ideology and policies of the Saudi state. The GCCE, in fact, operates within a clear policy framework, and at the most basic level, its work is divided into domestic and foreign policy spheres. At the domestic level, the GCCE is predictably being used to identify and track dissent. To that end, there are credible reports that the center is being used to identify and track dissident bloggers. Because of the totalitarian nature of Saudi society, where there is no space whatsoever for dissent and opposition, social media, and in particular Twitter, have emerged as quasi-town squares where dissents can connect and talk. The center is also used to modify and improve the kingdom's image. It achieves this aim principally through the creation of hashtags and trends on Twitter. To that end, the center has focused much of its Twitter-based activity on improving the image of the kingdom's all-powerful crown prince, Mohammed bin Salman. It was the GCC that created and sustained the hashtag trend Kullana Farafi Mohammed bin Salman, we all believe in Mohammed bin Salman, in order to improve the prince's terrible reputation, especially in the wake of the gruesome murder of the dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi at the Saudi consulate in Istanbul in October 2018.
Because of the Saudi killings inside the country, beheadings, torture, the completely crash of opposition, and never forget the genocidal war against Yemen. And inside some of the Western countries, even the United States, they were developing some kind of opposition against arming this terrorist regime to the teeth.
Interestingly enough, earlier this summer, the American social media influencer Aggie Lau was hired to tour Saudi Arabia in a desperate attempt by the kingdom to improve its image in the West. In the foreign policy sphere, the GCC is being used to target countries and movements that are at odds with Saudi Arabia's goals and positions, both in the region and beyond. The recent protests and unrest in Lebanon and Iraq are a prime example in which the GCC, in tandem with other Saudi security and psychological warfare organizations, has tried to influence the outcome of events. Reliable sources have told Underreported that the GCC played a key role in raising the profile of the Iraqi protests on social media, and in the process tried to depict the protests in a radicalized form. The GCC's role in the Iraq protests is in keeping with the kingdom's overall policy in Iraq, which is mostly focused on countering Iran's deeply entrenched and natural influence in the Shia-majority country. One of the key hashtags driving the unrest in Iraq, Al-Araq Yantafiz, Iraq Arise, has been linked to Saudi Arabia, as 79% of the accounts which have used that hashtag originate from the kingdom. It has also been reported that the Saudis have used 200 Twitter bots to energize the hashtag and help spread it across the length and breadth of the Twitter sphere. By contrast, only 6% of the tweets using the same hashtag actually originated from Iraq.
Apart from the direct support is the propaganda, the development, the trying to develop so-called color revolutions. For this, they have, apart from the Western intelligence services, apart from the Zionist Mossad, they have special advisors hired for money, US dollars.
The Saudis used a similar form of social media manipulation during a sudden bout of unrest and rioting in Iran in late December 2017 and early January 2018. At the time, the hashtag Yahdath al-An fi Iran, happened right now in Iran, became a major trend on Twitter, and subsequent investigations revealed that most of the tweets associated with the hashtag originated from Saudi Arabia. Taking a cue from the kingdom, and specifically the GCC, the terrorist cult, Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, has created a troll farm, staffed by 1,000 cult members at its main base in Albania.
And of course, they're supporting terrorist groups and organizations who are very evil in mind and in activities against Iran, like the MKO, the so-called Mujahideen, like forces, similar forces from who are based in Pakistan, who are responsible for terror, for atrocities, etc.
Indeed, the Saudis have been harnessing the skills and experience accumulated in recent years to create veritable troll armies operating from troll farms in Riyadh and other locations in the kingdom. The New York Times reported in October 2018 that troll armies have been deployed against Saudi dissidents, and that the late dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi had been contributing to efforts at countering these troll armies. The New York Times revealed that the Saudis employed a mole inside Twitter to further their spying, harassment, and media manipulation activities on social media platforms. A year later, the U.S. Justice Department charged two former Twitter employees with spying for Saudi Arabia. The two employees had accessed Twitter's information on Saudi dissidents using the social media platform. This is the first time that U.S. federal prosecutors have accused Saudi Arabia of running espionage operations in the United States. This developing case demonstrates the extent to which Saudi media manipulation has advanced in recent years. In the space of just a few years, the Saudis have gone from organizing run-of-the-mill troll farms to penetrating the very heart of Twitter itself. The role of the GCC in developing this expertise and gaining access to the heart of social media giants like Twitter is as yet unknown. But what is increasingly clear is that Saudi Arabia has transformed social media from a threat to an advantage in terms of using it to monitor and intimidate its critics abroad. By the same token, Saudi Arabia uses aggressive social media intimidation and disinformation campaigns to counter its regional rivals. So much for moderation and countering extremism.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, I send my peace greetings to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, all around the globe. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. And we are talking about different narrations that has to do with the salah, the prayers of the Prophet, and the way he conducted those prayers. And it is from the book Sunan al-Nabi, from the esteemed scholar Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh. In a narration in the book of Al-Majma' of At-Tabarsi, which narrates from Jabir ibn Samura, I did not see the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayh delivering a sermon, but that he would do so while standing. Whoever tells you that he delivered sermons while sitting, know that he is lying. The Prophet, in other words, never ever sat down when he did a sermon. He was always standing. And that is the established sunnah of the Prophet, which all the denominations do. I cannot recall any denomination who recites a sermon while sitting down. In the Majma' al-Bayan, in his narration, Anas ibn Malik said, the noble Prophet used to offer the sacrifice of Adha, the Eid al-Adha, the Eid of sacrifice, before praying. So he used to offer the sacrifice of a sheep, of a cow, of a camel. There are different animals that you can sacrifice on the Eid of sacrifice, Adha, before praying. So before he used to recite the Eid prayers, he would have done the sacrifice. So he was commanded by Allah to pray first, then offer the sacrifice. So before he was commanded by Allah, he used to offer the sacrifice and then go towards the prayer. But that changed with the command by Allah, and he started to offer the prayers first and then do the sacrifice in Eid al-Adha. In another narration in the book of Al-Ikhtisas, when the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi delivered a sermon, in the end he would say, paradise is for the one whose character is good, whose nature is pure, whose deeds performed in secret are pious, whose actions performed in the open are virtuous, who gives away the best of his wealth in charity, who abstains from useless talk, and who treats the people fairly. Here you have 7 to 8 recommendations of how to behave and how to treat people. And this single sentence, this single prayers of the prophet at the end of his sermons tells us a lot and is sufficient for us for behaving good towards others and rectifying our characters. He says that paradise is for the one whose character is good, whose nature is pure, whose deeds performed in secret are pious, whose actions performed in the open are virtuous. So when you do something good, you don't need to talk about that thing. You don't need to tell anyone about that thing. You have done it in secret. Or if you do something openly, it should be virtuous. You should do it without blaming that person, without pressuring that person, without wanting something from that person. You do it virtuously. You do it as a good act. And who gives away the best of his wealth in charity. Usually when we want to give something to charity, we might give some things that we, first of all, do not need. Secondly, we give the worst of those things, the most destroyed tool, toy, device, the one who has some issues. That's the one, the most ugliest one, the most filthiest one. That's the one which we might give as charity. But here he says that who gives away the best of his wealth in charity. And do recall Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, when she gave her wedding dress to a poor person, or when she gave away her necklace to a poor person. And that was most surely the best things that she had.
Oh, my one true love taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
And the prophet continues here in this narration and says, who abstains from useless talk. Useless talk. Don't be talkative. Don't talk useless stuff. You spend hours and hours in gatherings of friends and talk about nonsense. No knowledge has been increased. And God forbid, sometimes we have even backbited someone. We have talked bad about someone behind that person's back. And that just continues with useless talk. And we have spent hours of our life not increasing our knowledge, but talking about useless stuff. So when you want to talk in gatherings, dear brothers and sisters, try to have topics that you can increase your knowledge in. Have topics that are not useless, but are actually useful for you. And the prophet continues and says, and who treats the people fairly. Treat people fairly. Treat them with justice. If you are a tradesman, if you are a trader, if you are in a shop, you should treat people fairly. If there are no fixed prices, you shouldn't give a price which is very, very, very high. But you should treat people fairly. Give them the fair price. Be fair towards people. Don't judge people unfairly. You know, sometimes you might help someone and you want something back from that person. Or you might treat someone unfairly in your job or in school or between classmates. And that is something you should have in mind. Always treat people fairly. In another narration, dear brothers and sisters, which is from Imam Ali al-Ridha alayhi salam, and it comes through different chains of narrators. It goes back to al-Ridha alayhi salam, who says in his letter to Ma'mun, the Abbasid Khalifa, he says to Ma'mun, reciting Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim audibly with a loud voice in all the prayers is from the Sunnah of the Prophet. So when you recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim audibly, both in the obligatory prayers and in the recommended prayers, you have established and revived the Sunnah of the Prophet. Today, we have exactly the opposite in some denominations. We do not hear them saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, but they go straight to Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, for example. And in the next chapter, they do the same. They start from the middle of the chapters of the Quran. And here we clearly see, and that is stated from Imam Ali al-Ridha, from one of the descendants of the Prophet, one of the immaculate Imams, who says that reciting Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim audibly in all the prayers is from the Sunnah. And that is something that we should reflect on if we do not act according to the Sunnah. In another narration in Majma'ul Bayan from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, who said, when this chapter, Al-Kawthar, was revealed, the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi asked Jibreel, what is the sacrifice that my Lord has asked for of me? He said, it is not a sacrifice, rather he is commanding you to raise your hands when you commence the prayer as you recite the takbir. And again when you go into ruku' and when you raise your head from the ruku' and when you go into sajda, for this is our prayer and the prayer of the angels in the seven heavens. Surely there is a beautification for everything, and the beautification for the salah is raising the hands with the recitation of every takbir. Basically, to sum it up, this long hadith is that whenever you say Allahu Akbar, whenever you reach the part where you say Allahu Akbar in the prayers, you raise your hands. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
the spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, He is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-Ali al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin la siyama baqiyyatillahi fil aradin ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. I hope Allah gives me tawfiq to be able to do justice with this important issue, the issue of characteristics of community of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And inshallah, with your du'as and with your inshallah contribution by comments and questions, whatever comes to your mind, inshallah we can as a community get involved and engaged with this important topic. Inshallah we will try to address every night one important aspect of community, and tonight I'm going to prepare the ground inshallah for the coming lectures. As we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He has sent for mankind many prophets. Why? لَيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that people establish justice, social justice, equity. لَيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, not لَيُقِيمُ الْقِسْطِ. They didn't come to establish social justice. They came to teach people and help people so that people get ready for establishing social justice. If you read the lives of the messengers in the Quran, you find that the Prophet Ibrahim, Nabiyyina wa Ali alayhi salam, had a very important role. He is one of the very special people, one of the five most outstanding messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the father of Tawheed, the one that today Jews, Christians, Muslims all belong. So if today there is a group of people which are actually more than half population of the world who believe in God in a monotheistic way, this is all partly because of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. I'm saying partly because, of course, many other prophets contributed, but we are all in debt to Prophet Ibrahim ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa salam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was foreseen by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, completed the job of giving us guidelines, instructions, anything that you need to know. We don't need any further guidance. Everything has been given to us by the Prophet ﷺ in his presentation of Quran and in his own sunnah. We have everything. What we need is to practice. What we need is to implement.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Alhamdulillah, we have had many, many good individuals throughout the history. Today we are very honored to read the lives of our ulama, for example. How pious they were, how kind they were, how obedient they were. In the past, even today, in our own age, alhamdulillah, we have many good examples. Even among ordinary people, we have sometimes very pious people, very nice people, alhamdulillah. But what we lack, and I think, as far as I know, we have never had this in a considerable size, is to have a good community. We have always had, alhamdulillah, good individuals. But something that we can show to the people of the world, look, this is a town. Forget a country. This is a town which we can say this is an Islamic town. The way people build their houses, the way they work, the way they drive, the way the schools are run, the way neighbors interact with each other, the way they welcome visitors, the way they collect the rubbish, the way they consume, everything is Islamic. I don't think even we can say there has been a town which is Islamic. I don't think even we can say we have had a small town which has been running Islamically. Sometimes our brothers from other schools of Islam, when they talk about Medina of Rasulullah, Medina to Nabi, they speak as if it was ideal. But we know that according to Quran, even Medina was not perfectly Islamic. Inside Medina, there were lots of troublemakers, lots of problems. They indeed wanted to assassinate Rasulullah inside Medina. They wanted to build a place to mobilize enemies of Islam, as you know about Masjid al-Zahra. Medina was not Islamically perfect. It was a beginning. We have never had any Islamic town, any Islamic community. And I believe, inshallah we will explain this more, if we manage to establish one Muslim community in the way that Allah is pleased with, that would be welcomed by all humanity, Muslims and non-Muslims alike. When you talk to people about pious people, if you talk, for example, to people about, I don't know, Allamiya Bahrul Ulum or Muqaddasa Ardabili, you see everyone loves them. But if you show people a community which is Islamic, not only they love, I think they are ready to give their life to see that. If we manage to establish a community, no matter how many, it can be few millions, it can be few hundreds. If you have an Islamic community that everything is according to Islam, then you would see many, many people would love to join and become part of it. Unfortunately, so far, I don't think we have been successful. Maybe to